High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 30th of December, 2012, and focuses on Scripture from various passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College.
Looking at the proud owners of four-wheel drive vehicles, I can tell. At least some of you. Or people who are determined to be here, regardless of the weather. Last week, we dealt with the incarnation of Christ. Obviously, because of the Christmas season. We mentioned last week that the virgin conception is when the miracle took place. The moment the Spirit of God fertilized the egg in the womb of Mary, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, was embodied in flesh. In that womb resides God in sinless flesh. Now again, to be human does not mean you have to be a sinner. There were two humans who had no sin. They were whom? Adam and Eve. They were created without sin. So you can be human and not have sin. But they chose to sin and polluted the human race through a transmitted sin nature from generation to generation. The virgin conception guarantees that our Lord, deity, the Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, eternal, is now residing in a body prepared for him. And he is without sin. Because he came, obviously, to Colossians, reconcile all things. The word is neuter in the Greek text, not masculine. All things. Creation to himself. Calvary is the basis upon which that will take place. But reconciliation of all things does not end with the church. The church sometimes gets a little conceited. We think we're the whole thing. We're just part of the thing. God's going to do a lot more and has done a lot in the past. Lord Jesus Christ is coming a second time. The first coming, he came to die for our sins. I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 9 for a moment. Zechariah chapter 9. I just want to read two verses out of this passage. We're going to look at a lot of other passages this morning. In verse 9, the text tells us Zechariah, by the way, is a post-exilic prophet. He is one of the last three Old Testament prophets to write between 440 and 400 BC. When Zechariah finishes, Malachi will write his book and the Old Testament will be concluded in 400 silent years. He says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you, just, endowed, possessing, having salvation. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A prophecy of the triumphal entry when Christ, remember, sent someone to take the two animals and ride on the smallest of the two. This is that prophecy. It predicts his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the next verse, without any break, "I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea." When Christ came, I think if we go through the book of Matthew in particular, Magi came to worship a king. He was born king of the Jews. They went to Jerusalem to find the king. Everybody understood this is the promised Messiah who will rule. And that Israel was expecting someone to come in and overthrow Rome. When Christ did not come as the political, military figure they had expected, but came as the Lamb of God, he was rejected. But he's coming a second time. And he's not coming as a lamb. is not coming in a manger. He's coming from the clouds in glory. And he is going to destroy every unbeliever who battles Israel in that last battle. He is going to rule the world from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And the earth will be what God intended in Genesis chapter 1, because he will be the ruler. In Deuteronomy chapter, I want you to turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy for a minute. I'd like to look at, have you look at just two verses, Deuteronomy 15, 5 and 6. Now again, Deuteronomy is one of the first five books written by, it's written by Moses, obviously. After Israel was out of the wilderness, Moses will die on the banks of the, on the edge of the Dead Sea at Mount Nebo. And he's told that Israel will conquer the land. And he writes Deuteronomy for the next generation who will go in and conquer the land of Canaan. In verse 5, he says, "If only you listen obediently," this is Israel, "to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. You will lend to many nations, you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, they will not rule over you." Israel, God was going to be their, in fact, was their king. That's clear from some of the Old Testament books of Samuel and Kings and so on. God is their king. He rules from heaven as their invisible king. He gives them a land grant, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. He gives them a constitution. It's called the Torah, the first five books. And God is their king. If Israel had been obedient to the commands, the laws, they would have ruled the other nations. The problem was not God. The problem was not God's word. The problem was Israel. Because as you study their history, what do? They gravitate to idolatry. In fact, Moses isn't off the mountain yet. And what are they doing? Worshipping idols. And so this is the problem. This is the major issue. Israel is characterized by disobedience. The kingdom will last 800 years. In the north, the Assyrians will take the northern tribes captive. And in 586, Babylon will take the southern part of the kingdom into captivity into Babylon. Israel as a nation is gone. But God makes some promises. See, God made promises to the nation of Israel that are not over. They've never been fulfilled. I'd like you to look at Ezekiel chapter 36, something we, you know, these books we don't really look at very much, do we, the prophets? We need to look at them more carefully. A little background. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel are contemporaries. All three prophets write at the same time. They overlap. Ezekiel and Daniel will write from the country of Babylon. They are taken captive by the Babylonians, two prophets. Jeremiah will remain in the land of Israel, Palestine. And they will all make their prophecies. There goes my brains, all right? They will all make prophecies. Jeremiah and Ezekiel will talk about a new covenant. Daniel talks about the 70 periods of 7 years. They're all talking about the same events. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God is not done with Israel. In fact, listen to 36, verse 22. Remember, Israel is now in the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel is there with them. It looks like it's over. We've been taken captive. The city has been destroyed. The walls are torn down. Everything is gone. Therefore, verse 22 of chapter 36, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. This is what he's saying. Israel, I'm going to do something, but it's not because of you. It's not for you. But for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. All through your history, Israel, everywhere you went, you have violated my word. You have worshipped idols. You have taken my name and drug it through the mud. That's the problem. People do not understand who Yahweh is, because Israel, their sole responsibility when God took them out of Egypt was to live in such a way that the world would see their God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. The way you live, Israel, is a reflection of the character of your God. And you have worshipped idols, and you have disobeyed the word. And therefore, I'm going to do something new. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. The nations will know, the surrounding nations will know, that I am Yahweh, going back to Exodus, declares Yahweh, or Adonai Elohim, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Notice what he's going to do in 23. I am going to prove my separate, holy, righteous character among you. If you're Israel today, this is what God is saying to them. I'm going to make my name known through you. I'm going to make you righteous, obedient. The other nations will know what I am like through you. Notice what he says in 24. I'll take you from the nations. They're scattered all over the world. Gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. They're coming back to the nation of Israel. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. God's going to remove the idolatry from Israel. 26, I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. Remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I am going to change you inwardly. This is not something you do or I do or Israel does. Who's the subject here? God. What he's saying is, I gave you hundreds and hundreds of years. And all you did was continually rebel. Look at their history. Go through their kings. Through the idolatry of the nation of Israel. There's coming a day, Israel, when I'm going to take you from the nations, take you back to the land of Israel, and I'm going to clean you up. 27, I'll put my spirit within you. And notice this is a very interesting Hebrew verb in 27. Cause you to walk in my statutes. Make you, force you is what it means. You won't have a choice, Israel. There's a generation of Jews that God's going to extract from the nations and said, it's time, second coming. When I'm going to take a group of people and all the nations of the world are going to be battling against you and I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to force you to obey my word so all the surrounding nations will know what I am really like through you. That was Deuteronomy 15, 1,500 years earlier. 29, I will save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will not bring a famine on you. This is not heaven, is it? This is on earth. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree, the produce of the field. You will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. See, Israel, every time you're disobedient, God said, I will do what? I will withhold the rain. Not anymore. Because I'm going to force you to obey, and I'm going to bless you and give you the rain, the crops, peace, prosperity, all of it. 31. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. 32. I am not doing this for your sake. How many times have I said to you in the past couple weeks, it's not about us? Do you get it now? It's not about us. I'm not doing this for you, Israel, declares Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. In other words, it's about God, isn't it? And God said, I've had it, Israel. All the legalism, all the rules, all the rituals, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices meant nothing. It's heart. It's the heart attitude. Do you love God? Do you put God first? You see, Israel was chosen for what reason? Because they were the largest nation? No, they said you're insignificant. They were the most righteous? No, they weren't the most righteous. They were a handful of people, slaves in Egypt. But God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Through their descendants, all nations would be blessed spiritually. Man, Israel, in this case, has been a dismal failure. The reason the covenant failed is because of two reasons. Every leader, why do you think God records Moses striking the rock? Now let's go through some of the other leaders. How about all the judges? Not a real good record. Saul spares King Agag, consults the witch of Endor. David, adultery and murder. Solomon, how many wives and concubines does he have? Multiplies horses and chariots and silver and gold, violating Deuteronomy 17. Every king in the divided kingdom, all the kings of the north, ungodly. Every last one of them, not a save king in the entire northern kingdom. Only several in the south. Israel is characterized by disobedience. And one day God says, in the future, I am going to put the law in your hearts. It's not about you getting saved, Israel. This is bigger than that. This is about the globe understanding their creator and who he is. And his name is Jesus Christ. He came once, the cross. He comes a second time as a conqueror on a white horse, destroying the enemies of Israel, saving a group of people who will witness to the surrounding nations. And many will come to know him because of that. One day that will happen. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. All through the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to notice, King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 24 is near the end of our Lord's life. He took them in the Golan Heights in Matthew 16, about two-thirds or a little more into his ministry, where the nation of Israel had heard the gospel and rejecting him. And he says to his disciples in chapter 16, who do people say that I am? They know he's God's son. Well, some think you are Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks for the group. Thou art the Christ. One more time and you go home. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, because you didn't get this from flesh and blood, but my Father revealed it to you. I am deity. They got that. The nation did not. They're expecting a kingdom, and now in chapter 16 is the first time he predicts he's going to die. In fact, he said, I'm going to build an assembly. It's translated church, the word ecclesia is assembly, of people who will follow me, starting with you. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is not Satan and the church. Forget that. It's not what it means. I'm going to build an assembly of people, and the gates of Hades, death, that's how you get to Hades, you die, will not prevent it from happening. He's now telling them, I'm going to die, but my ministry is not over. The next verse, from that point on, he began to show him he's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the chief priests, scribes, elders, and be killed and raised the third day. My death will not stop this. In fact, it's crucial to its fulfillment. Matthew 16. He then, in 18 and in the chapters in the 20s, he predicts his death, burial, resurrection again. The disciples are saying, Lord, you're king of the Jews. From birth to death, it's nailed on the cross. King of the Jews. Why do we not have a kingdom? In fact, Lord, if this kingdom is real and you're going to be our king, what do we look for? What signs do we look for? Verse 3 of chapter 24. Sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. When will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and the end of this present age in which we are living? What do we look for? By the way, Christ will ascend from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 tells us he will descend to the Mount of Olives. He's sitting, looking into Mount of Olives. You're looking right at the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And you can see the Dome of the Rock. You're standing in a cemetery. You're on the top of Mount of Olives, and there it is. What do we look for? They're looking at the return site. And he will give them some information. He will tell them, now again, when we study the Bible, I believe we must study it progressively, grammatically, historically, progressively. What do you mean by that, Schleichel? All right, look. I have to know the books of the Bible in order. Chronology, when it was written, because the authors build on the knowledge of the predecessors. There's no rapture that is not written until 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, which is Paul's second and third journeys, which puts that information in the 50s. This information is given by our Lord while he's alive prior to AD 30. In fact, that probably is the last few weeks of his life. None of this is dealing with rapture. None of it's dealing with the church. The church is a mystery. And the rapture is a mystery. That word is used of both of those events. They're not in the context and thinking of the audience. So let's put ourselves progressively and grammatically, historically in that context. I am a disciple. I'm expecting the king who fulfilled all the prophecies to set up a kingdom. Zechariah 9:10. Well, what do we look for this kingdom since it's not right now? He tells them, many will come in verse 5 in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. Must lead many. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations going to rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, earthquakes. This is the beginning of birth pangs. Daniel has a tribulation period divided into 3.5-year periods. Well, we get into all those details right now, but this is the beginning. This is what you as a nation of Israel should expect. Israel's future is not very pretty, the immediate. When we're gone, the tribulation will begin for Israel. Earthquakes, wars, famines, pestilences. Then verse 9, they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. It's not church, Israel. Be hated by all nations because of my name. All right? False prophets are going to arise. Verse 15, this is the clue that it ties into Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then flee. This is when the political leader of that day, probably a world leader, he's going to rise to world dominance, one world economy, one world government. You see things heading in that direction, wake up. One world economy, one currency, all this good stuff may be on the horizon. That's, I'm not going to get into all those details right now, but the bottom line is all the nations are going to be embattling against Israel. Antichrist, the ruler, will demand they now worship him. And because they cannot do that as believers in Jesus Christ, he tells them to do this. Verse 17, whoever's on a housetop, don't go down to get the things out of your house. Whoever's in the field, do not go back for your coat, your cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing. Pray your flight isn't on a Sabbath. It's not church. We don't have a Sabbath. Israel does. There will be great tribulation. It's not occurred since the beginning of the world until now. Unless those days be cut short, 3.5 years, 7 years. No one would be saved. For the sake of elect, those days will be cut short. Saved meaning physically spared. All right? Now, let me have you go down with me through this passage and look at a couple of other things real quickly here. I'm trying to save some time here. Look at 29 to 31. After the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He's going to return. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What he's going to do is, again, when Christ returns, he's going to, tribulation period. Let's assume, because we haven't proven this yet, let's assume the church is gone. We're raptured. Right? Gone. 1 Thessalonians 4. Moment twinkling of an eye, last the trump, then in Christ rise, we are caught up together with the Lord in the air. We're gone. Tribulation begins. When it's over, Christ returns, gathers the believers, because you remember in the tribulation period, there's going to be witnesses, two witnesses who are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. And they are going to flee all over the globe. How many missionaries do you think we have on the globe today? The Church of Jesus Christ. How many? Let's throw in Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them. You might have 30 to 40,000. Believers, all of them? No. When you take a nation, Israel, which how many millions of people do they have? And how many Jews on the globe right now? Millions. And you persecute them and scatter them throughout the globe. Everyone, that prophecy that everyone's going to hear the gospel of the kingdom, it's not church. It's tribulation. It's going to be hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of missionaries. Because God's going to do what in Ezekiel 36? He's going to save the what? The nation. The whole nation. Maybe not every last individual, but a great number. And when they're persecuted, when he returns, well, there's going to be a lot of saved in the trip. When he returns, he gathers together the believers. Now, look at 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The coming of the Son of Man is like the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two in the field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding, one taken, one left. Not the rapture. Listen. Luke, I think I mentioned this once before in a sermon. gives two illustrations, not one, both given by Christ. Days of Noah, days of Lot, so is the coming of the Son of Man. Rapture is not mentioned anywhere. Days of Noah. Who was left and who was taken? Believers were left in a boat, ship, all eight of them. Wow. How many unbelievers were destroyed? Entire globe. Think about that one. Lot, the second illustration. Lot, his wife and two daughters were taken out of the city, and five cities were destroyed. All the unbelievers were destroyed. The coming of the Son of Man, the believers are spared. The unbelievers are destroyed. That is not a rapture. The two, one taken and one left, the one taken is taken in judgment. The one left is a believer. What do we look for your coming, Israel? You and I may not be here. We'd be raptured, if I'm correct. But what the coming of the Son of Man, to the earth brings is a judgment for every unbeliever. Evangelism is over. They're going to be destroyed. Revelation 19 and 20, same thing. Zechariah 14 says the same thing. And God will take the believers in physical bodies and take them into the kingdom. And they will populate the kingdom and have children. All right? So that kingdom is what we call the millennium. It's 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 19 and 20. At the end of the kingdom, God will separate the believers and the unbelievers. I want you to look, if you will, at chapter 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Nations will be gathered before him. Again, tribulation is over. Israel has preached the gospel of the kingdom to the globe. 32, he will separate them from one another's sheep. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep on his right, goats on his left. Sheep on the right. The king, interesting term, will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. The righteous, the sheep on the right hand, will say, 37, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer, to the extent that you did it to the least of the brothers of mine, to the least of them, you did it to me. During this tribulation period, the nations are going to be divided over those who are going to be persecuting and killing and those who believe their message and will be harboring them. It's almost, I call it the second Holocaust. It's going to be larger than the first one. It's global. So the believers who are Gentiles, who believe their message, the gospel is going to be preached to the whole globe, the gospel of the kingdom. Gentiles in all nations will be saved. When Christ returns, he will gather all those people, the sheep on his right hand. Come into the kingdom prepared for you. Okay? Now, 41, the goats, the left hand, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was not prepared for man, but for Satan. When Adam and Eve and man rebelled and followed Satan, they get the same judgment. I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, nothing to drink. Stranger, did not invite me in. Did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, did not take care of you? To the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Go away into eternal punishment. When Christ returns, the end of the tribulation period, Israel's persecuted, preaching the gospel and being martyred by the millions. Christ will return and take those believers who believe their message and those Jews into the millennial kingdom, the new kingdom, when he returns and sets up this kingdom. The unbelievers are destroyed. Second coming, yet future. We're only part of the picture. You see, God is going to reconcile all things to himself. We have a ministry from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians of reconciliation by bringing individuals to Jesus Christ. That's one of our responsibilities. But there's a bigger, equally large responsibility that most churches do not focus on. Please help me understand, why did Israel fail? Disobedience and idolatry. The kings were told how to rule. You don't multiply horses and chariots. You don't multiply silver and gold. What did Solomon do? He broke every rule. Every rule. He failed. Last king won the kingdom, the United Kingdom. In other words, their success or failure of evangelizing the globe was related to their obedience. The church is no different. Our success or failure is determined by our obedience, the same as Israel. You want to call it legalism? You got it wrong. They weren't, legalism is trying to be saved by rules. We're not saved by rules. But to be sanctified and be used of God, we must be obedient voluntarily out of love for Jesus Christ. And we need to put more focus on that. What exactly, Lord, do you want us to do? How do you want us to live? And that has got to be emphasized more. It won't matter what you do. Israel had sacrifices all the time. They had all kinds of rules and regulations, down to their clothing, how far they could walk, what they could eat. And you know what? When they were all done, all those rules and regulations didn't matter. They weren't doing it for the right reason. Israel, I want to put the law in your hearts. I want to force you to obey, because in all these hundreds of years, you've been unable to do it on your own. If you don't understand the commands in the epistles for the church and how to conduct our lives, this church or any church will never be a success in the eyes of God. It's not a matter of how many people attend. It's not a matter of how much fun we have. It's a matter of godly living and being used of God to see other people get saved. And you have to, you know, if you're going to do God's work, you do it God's way. Every Israel king had a better idea. Solomon imitated the world. If he has 1,000 wives and concubines total, why? Do you think that's a sexual problem, or do you think they're political marriages? He married the queen of a princess from Egypt, and all the other king's daughters, for political reasons, because I want peace, prosperity. He made trade agreements. He had a shipbuilding contract with Ezion Geber from the people from up in Phoenicia. He had all kinds of compromises with the people around him, and he was very wealthy. Not the people, the king. Why did the kingdom split? What did the people say to Solomon's son, Rehoboam? Lighten the tax burden. We're not getting any of the money. You see, what did God promise Israel? If you obey, you will all be wealthy. you'll all have peace. Not just the king. He wasn't a success. In the eyes of God, he was a failure. Because he built the kingdom out of the world's principles. And that's not how you build a church. You build a church by becoming more godly, each and every one of you. Love God from your heart. Love each other. Obey the word. And then my neighbors look at me and they say, wow, look at his kids. Look at his life. Look at that church. These people really understand God and love his word. They know how to live. They pay their bills. They go to work on time. Their kids are obedient. It's not a flash. It's not a show. It's a life lived collectively by all of us together. And people are watching. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond to the gospel? See, Israel, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. I'm going to change your life collectively as a unit. Then the nations will know what I am like. The neighbors know nothing about Jesus Christ except what they see in us. And sometimes what they see isn't very pretty. And that's our disgrace. God says, Israel, all those sacrifices, all those buildings, all the things you did, all the clothing, all the rules, nothing. Means nothing. It's a heart for God for each and every one of us. That's why he came. It's why he's coming again. He's going to set it right. But in the meantime, you and I are his ambassadors. We have a responsibility to quit the self stuff and focus on being an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God. Everything we have, our time, our talents, our money, were given to us by God to be used for him. Christianity is not an hour a week. It's a life. It's an entire life. It's lived every day. Every thought, every word, every motive, every attitude are going to be judged. So we as a church, as individuals, as families, need to get it together. Get it? I need to do it as well as you. If you think I'm perfect, you need to chat with my wife, but please don't. All right? We're all in this up their eyeballs. We need to grow in grace. And you'll be growing all your life. But at the end of our lives, it's not about what you did. It's about who you are. You get that? It's about who you are. And Jesus Christ is going to meet us individually at a judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. And it won't be anyone there but me. I'll be all alone. I'm not taking any automobiles or houses or money. It's all about what I did for Christ. That's what's going to be important. Second coming is when he returns and sets up his kingdom, which we will be returning with him if we're raptured. I think we'll have a different priority then, or at least an approved priority list. Not that we're doing that badly, but we need to work on this. Do you have any questions or comments? I see that hand. Yes. Not saved, sealed, I think is the word in Greek text. Okay, very good question. There's a lot of details we don't have. When we are raptured, assuming pre-mill, pre-trib, premillennial return of Christ, if we are raptured and God then deals with Israel, they're in the land. Others are going to come back. The nations are going to persecute them. They will now, Ezekiel 36, as a nation, come to know Christ. Either then or in the kingdom. I think it's probably many are going to be saved in the tribulation period. The 144,000 are 12,000 from each tribe. I think you're in Revelation 7, I think. The text says they are sealed. Everyone says that means they're saved. No, the nation's saved. 12,000 from each tribe are sealed from martyrdom. So that when Christ returns, they're the ones who will go into the kingdom in Israel. They'll come back to the land. The nations, the Gentiles, also will be saved. In fact, Egypt's mentioned in Zechariah 14. I know Egyptians will take great comfort in that they're going to be in that kingdom. Because he's going to have 144,000 Jews who are sealed for martyrdom. That means millions are going to be massacred. It's a second Holocaust. But the gospel will be taken to Gentiles. When Christ returns, the righteous on the right hand, you're right, are taken into the kingdom. The ungodly are destroyed. They're in physical bodies. They will have children. Not all will be saved. Because at the great white throne judgment, Satan, or right before is that, Satan's released, and what does he do? He gathers unbelievers together. If it starts with all believers, the unbelievers must be some of their children. No guarantee they're going to be saved in the millennium. Means there's no guarantee they're all going to be saved now. Not a pretty message. That means we need to work at that, doesn't it? We've got to be responsible. We got to have a church that's godly, if for no other reason, down the hall. You get it? Get down that hall. They matter. We got to get it together. We got to be godly. Anything else? Well, Bridget, the rest of us are going to be in heaven. It's you I'm worried about. No. We're gone. If I'm right, again, if the rapture precedes the tribulation, when the rapture, we are going to be taken up and meet the Lord in the air. That's different than Christ returning and taking the righteous together on the earth into a kingdom. So there have got to be separate events. It's where you place it's the issue. If we're right, then you and I, everyone who's a believer, are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. We will not be in the tribulation period, if I'm right. It's going to be the unbelievers after Israel. That will drive them to Christ. That's going to be the point of the tribulation. They're going to get saved. God's going to take them back in the land and save them. Again, whether that's in the trib or the kingdom, Ezekiel 36, that's debatable for some. But nonetheless, Israel's going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we're not, that's why I say, when you read the gospels, we sometimes read it as if Matthew 24 is for us. It's for us to know, but you're not in that chapter. What we do is we spiritualize a lot of chapters for the church. We think that the whole Bible was written to us last weekend. It wasn't. It was written over 1,500 years, and much of it's to Israel and for Israel's future. The purpose for Israel, this is what I want you to see today, the purpose for Israel was God extracted them from Egypt that the nations would what? Through you, Abraham, all nations will be what? Blessed spiritually. God saved them not because of them. They weren't more important than anyone else. They were the most insignificant nation on the face of the earth. God saved them for himself. He wants people to get saved. He wants people to see what he's like. That's why he created us. That was Israel's purpose. They failed. Not every individual failed. But collectively as a nation, they failed because of idolatry and disobedience. The church. When you look at the church out there, how many people claim Christ and don't even know who he is? Don't even believe in the Bible and is inspired. Actually, when it gets right down to it, how many people were born again? And how many churches, when they meet every week, does it matter to God? It's not how many people you get in a warm room. It's how many people love Christ at the end of the day that matters. It's not about numbers. I'd rather have 10 saved people who love God than 500 who don't care. You see, it's not about impressing the world. It's about impressing my Savior. I don't mean impress in a bad way. It's obedience. Because when I make him known to you, I've done my job.
If I don't, if I tell you stories, I fail you miserably. And I'm going to be accountable for that. And I don't want to do that. I'd rather not be here than give you something that isn't from Scripture. It's, no, I'm sorry. You got the wrong guy. It's about serving Christ collectively. It's coming again. It's time for us to close. Mike and Denise have another song for us. And it's a word of prayer as they're going up on the platform. Father, I want to pray for High Point, Father, for each and every one of us, that you would help us to understand that you have saved us for your own purposes. We are your property. We are bond slaves. You have given us eternal life. You have given us new life. You have blessed us immensely. But Father, that's not the only thing you saved us for. You saved us to make your name known. I pray for each and every one of us as a church, as families, that you would help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2012, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.